I've titled this Bible study, Is the Bible Living in You? I want to start with a question, something to think about when, what image comes to mind when we hear the term Bible study or studying the Bible. What images or pictures come to mind as far as what's happening? For some, maybe it's the image of an energetic scholar with thick glasses and piles of notes poring over Bible commentaries and lexicons, searching out pearls of wisdom in God's Word. That may be what some think about when they think of Bible study. Or it may be an image of someone memorizing scriptures. That's how they see that. Or maybe it's simply the image of someone reading from the pages of his Bible. I saw a story about a couple when their son left for his freshman year at Duke University. His parents gave him a Bible and assured him that it would be a great help to him. Later, as he began sending them letters asking for money, they would write back telling him to read his Bible, and then they would cite chapters and verses that they wanted him to read. He would reply that he was reading his Bible, but he still needed money. When he came home for a semester break, his parents told him they knew he had not been reading his Bible, that he hadn't been opening it. Well, how did they know? He asked. They said because they had tucked $10 and $20 bills by the verses they had cited in their letters. They had stuck money in the Bible and said, read it. He would have found the money, but he never even opened it. Never found the money there. What do you picture when you think of the term Bible study? Detailed research into God's Word with commentaries, lexicons, memorizing scripture. All of those things certainly are important. They are valuable. And we are really blessed today with many tools to help us to study the Bible and to understand the Bible. We have so much at our fingertips, so much available to us. But there's also a deeper, richer, I think more advanced, call it, form of studying the Bible. And so one of the most important things that a member of God's church, young or old, can do for his spiritual health is to know the Bible and to have it living in us. Really know the Bible and have it living in us. What does it mean to have the Bible living in us? I think it's an important question because it affects how we lead our life. It affects how we lead a family. We're doing that. It affects how we serve and lead in God's church. It affects all of that. It affects how we are ready to give an answer when someone asks us about the hope that lies within us, either by our example or by what we tell them. It affects that as well. So again, at this time of the year, as we examine ourselves and prepare for Passover and unleavened bread, I think it's an appropriate question to ask, is the Bible living in me? How do I know? And how can I help that process to continue or to grow or to begin? So I thought I would examine or talk about four principles that can help us to have the Bible living in us, four principles we can think about that really can help advance that process of the Bible living within us. But let's look at an important verse, a very important verse in 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And in verse 21, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. We're in the context of a whole list of instructions, exhortations. We read in verse 21, test all things, hold fast what is good. The New American Standard Bible reads, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Test or examine carefully, hold fast what is good. What admonition do you get from that verse? What does that say to you? But he just, as far as what that verse is telling you, what do you get from it? What do you glean when it says, test all things or examine things, hold fast what is good? What does that speak to you? Anybody have a comment about what it might say to you or how you look at that? Doesn't speak to anybody. Yes, Jeff? Verse to scriptures and prove. Interesting, because the King James Version uses the word prove. If you have a King James, instead of test, it says prove. And that's an interesting word, because that word translated test or prove means, in addition to searching out the knowledge, it also includes test by doing. Test by doing. Its meanings include to try out, put to use, or experience firsthand. Try out, put to use, or experience firsthand. I have heard people describe the thrill of skydiving, but I've never experienced it firsthand. And I don't think I ever will. I don't plan to go skydiving. But I have experienced whitewater canoeing. I taught it at the Tetons Camp in Wyoming, when we used to have the Teen Tetons Camp. And I taught whitewater canoeing on the Snake River. And there was a thrill in that, you know, with helmet on and going through a stretch of white water in a canoe, two people in a canoe. That, I've experienced that firsthand. And I know the feel of that. And I remember the experience is still fresh in my mind. Well, the word prove or test, again, includes try out, put to use, or experience firsthand. Let's go back to Luke 14 for a moment. And again, we'll ask a question about this. Here's the story of a man who bought 5 yoke of oxen, and he wanted to prove or test them before following Christ. We read in Luke 14, verse 16. Then he said to him, Christ said, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many. Sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. What did he mean by, what was he going to do to test them or prove them? What was it that he was going to do? How would you test or prove 5 yoke of oxen? What was he going to do? Anybody, right? Yeah, take them out in the field, work them, put them to work, see if they're able to work. He wanted to see how they worked out. You know, when I bought the car I now have a few years ago from Honda dealer in Janesville, he said, hey, take it out, test it. Take it for a test drive. He didn't go with me. He said, take it home, show your wife. So I took it for about an hour and a half, drove it on the interstate, drove it on county road, just drove it around for a little while to see how I liked it. I tested it, and I did. Decided to go ahead and buy it. We test or prove by doing something with it. We're then instructed, according to 1 Thessalonians 5, to take the same approach with the Bible. Prove or test its worth and value by putting it to use in our lives, experiencing its effects firsthand, experiencing its benefits firsthand. What many of you have been doing for 50 or more years, some less than that, but you've been putting to the test, experiencing firsthand what the Bible says. That's what Christ meant in Matthew 4. We read in Matthew 4 and verse 4. When he said this, Matthew 4, verse 4, that's the concept he had in mind when he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God intends, of course, that we do more than just read, than just study, all important things, but to live by the word of God in order to prove that his instructions are for our good. We have learned that they are for our good. I had a story about a British evangelist, a man named G. Smith. He He told about a man who said he had received no inspiration from the Bible, although he had gone through it several times. Smith said to him, "Let it go through you once, then you will tell a different story. Let the Bible go through us." In other words, put it to use, put it to work. So principle number one in helping the Bible live through us, and this is nothing revelatory, I think we're familiar with this. Principle number one, test the words of the Bible by doing them. Test the words of the Bible by doing them. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians again, but this time chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. And in verse 13 and 14. 1 Thessalonians 2. What does this teach us? What do these verses teach us about how to study the Bible? 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans." When you read verse 13 and 14, what do they teach us? What do those verses teach us about studying the Bible? When you see those statements, what do you get out of that as far as what the Bible does for us? Any comments, Jeff? There is consistency. You know, it's interesting how God's Word, God's Spirit, in combination with our mind and filling our mind with God's Word, is consistent. We find that the Bible says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's Word and God's Spirit leads us to balance as we consistently put it to practice. Anything else you get from these verses? Any other observations, right? God's Word is true. No doubt about that. It is truth. You heard the the Friday Night Live this week, which was available yesterday. Dave Myers talked about absolute truth. Very interesting Bible study last night that we listened to about absolute truth on Friday Night Live. But look at that verse 13 again at the end of it, where it says, "The Word of God, which also effectively works in you." The Word of God is to effectively work in us. It lodges deep in our minds. It stirs us to action. It moves us to do certain things, to live a certain way, to grow in the nature of God. The Word of God effectively works in us. And then in verse 14, where it talks about you became imitators of the church of God. Vine's word study for that word imitator says a mimic, an actor, also a follower. It is always used in a good sense in the New Testament. These instances teach that what we became at conversion, we must diligently continue to be thereafter. Testing the words of the Bible by doing them helps us to accomplish this very thing. You have to grow in the conversion and the frame of mind we had, again, at baptism. What we became at conversion, we diligently follow up with that by effectively using the Word of God. So principle number one, a foundation, test the words of the Bible by doing them. Principle number two, from this verse 13, the Bible is to effectively work in us. He just commented on that in verse 13. The Bible is to effectively work in us. So based on these first two principles, test the words of the Bible by doing them, prove them. The Bible is to effectively work in us. Well, then we can conclude that the real key to understanding the Bible is once we read it, and as we read it and study God's Word, we act on it, we test by doing it, we put it into actual practice in our lives, we continue practicing in our lives, throughout our lives, We keep learning and keep putting it into practice. We're told to live what we learn from the Bible with all of our being. Think about areas of life the Bible covers. How many areas of life does Bible instruction cover? What area of life doesn't it cover? Let me ask you this question. What are some of the instructions that when we read them in the Bible, maybe for the first time, we were able to put them into practice almost immediately? Can you think of any examples that, well, I didn't know that. Well, I'm going to start doing that. And we began doing that right away. Any examples come to mind, Bonnie? Seven-day Sabbath, that's something we could begin doing right away. We stopped working on the Sabbath. We kept God's Sabbath. We were learning how to do it, and we learned how. Anything else we were able to stop right away and start or do something else? Joe? Tithing. We learned that we should be tithing, so that was something we could begin doing right away. Anything else? Yes. Joe? Oh, dietary laws, clean and unclean meats. We stopped eating pork. It may have been a challenge, but we stopped eating pork. Anything else about giving up man's holidays, stopping keeping Christmas? Some were able to quit smoking just, oh, I'm not going to ever do this again. And, you know, some had a challenge, but those are the kinds of things that we learned about in the Bible. We put them to work right away. Well, let me ask you another question. What are some areas of instruction that we read in the Bible, but which are much more challenging to put into practice right away in our lives? Joe? Learning how to love your neighbor as yourself. We're still learning, aren't we? That's a lifelong pursuit. Anything else? Any other examples come to mind? About some, yes, right? For some, the Sabbath was something that, you know, it was a challenge and getting all the details worked out so they could begin keeping it. Anything else as far as Bible? Yes, Joe? Following God's laws of marriage, how to love your wife as Christ loved the church, for wife, how to submit to her husband, what that means. You know, those are things I'm just going to be this way now. It doesn't happen. Or how about somebody with an anger issue? Well, I think I'll quit being angry. And I'll never get mad again. I'll never be unjustifiably angry again. You know, there are things then overcoming a habitual sin. There are some things that are a lifelong pursuit. And the ultimate in Bible study is as it leads us with God's help, God's Spirit effectively working in us, and the Word of God, the Bible, effectively working in us, miraculously giving us the power to make those changes. And as that happens, the Bible has deeper meaning for us than ever before and is part of how the Bible lives in us. There is a miraculous power. Can you think of anything that Christ said or taught or inspired to be written that tells that very thing, that supports the fact that the Bible does miraculous work in our lives? Right? Repent and grow in grace and knowledge. It is a process. Anything you can think of that Christ said or inspired about, specifically about the Word of God, having that kind of miraculous power? Carl? It's truth. The Word of God is truth. There has to be a foundation of truth by which we can use as the standard to measure ourselves. Well, I'm over here. Truth is over there. I need to be moving over there. But we have to know what that truth is. Anything else that you can think of that Christ said about, specifically about the Word? These words are, what did he say they were? Let's go to John 6. John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. He said, it is the Spirit which gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are Spirit, and they are life. The words that Christ spoke and taught have a spiritual impact and dimension. They are Spirit. They have power beyond just physical senses. John 14 and verse 22, 23, 24. Look at John 14 and verse 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. These are words that come directly from the mind of God. The Bible are words that come directly from the mind of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6. And verse 11 and 12. Where it talks, well, verse 11 and 12 talk about the whole armor of God, putting on the whole armor of God. Verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against a spiritual element. And notice verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You're familiar with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Where it says, the word of God is what? More powerful than a two-edged sword. There is power. There is miraculous power and strength in what the word of God can do in our lives. So this principle number two, again, the Bible is to effectively work in us. As it does, we see real change in our lives, miraculous change in our lives. As the Bible, in conjunction with God's Spirit in our mind, works and has that power. Let's look at Colossians 3 as we go on to another principle. Colossians 3. What does this mean to you with regards to what effective Bible study can do for us? It stems from principle number two, but what does this mean to you? Colossians 3, verse 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Put off the old man, put on the new man, renewed according to the image of him who created us. Whose image do we want to be remade into? Okay. The image of Jesus Christ. Here is a verse that tells us that we're in the process of being remade. And so, principle number three, let Bible study remake us. Let Bible study remake us into the image of Jesus Christ. It can do that for us. We want to be remade in the image of Christ. There are scriptures that say that very thing. Let's look at Romans 8, verse 29. Bible study is an important part of that process of being remade into the image of Christ. Romans 8, verse 29. We break into the thought here after it talks about all things work together for good, those God has called. Verse 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined. That is, God established a plan. He predestined a plan, a path by which we could be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Christ the firstborn among many brethren. But God has a plan by which we can be conformed to the image of his Son, ultimately as glorified spirit beings. But in this life, letting this mind dwell in us, the mind of Christ dwelling in us. We're being remade into the image of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 29, we find this statement. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49, where it tells us, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Christ, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Oh, we've borne the image of the man of dust, Adam. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. We are growing in the image of Christ, being made more like Christ. The more we actively incorporate the Bible into our lives, we're incorporating the mind and nature of God, and we're being remade. We're letting the Bible do its part in remaking us. The Bible is, what is the Bible? What is the Bible in simple terms, right? The written word of God. The Bible is the written word of God. What is Jesus Christ by comparison? The living word of God. The Bible is the written word of God, Christ the living word of God. They, of course, are in harmony with one another. Christ said, these words are spirit, and they come from my Father. So by living God's word effectively, we live as Christ would live. We become more and more like him in thought and action. We are being remade. 2 Corinthians 3. Never underestimate this power. 2 Corinthians 3, beginning in verse 14. Again, we focus on Christ's sacrifice, his death and his sinless life, Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14 through 18. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Day by day we get older, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. The inward man renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, this physical life, is working for a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The things which are not seen are eternal. God's plan, work of God's Spirit, the work of the Word of God in our lives, these things are eternal. We need to be sure we never underestimate the power that is in what God is doing. There is real confidence, I think, in knowing the scriptures and that they work in our lives to help remake us. So principle number three, let the Bible remake us. And then the fourth, last principle, Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews 5, and let's read in verse 14. Hebrews 5, verse 14. We're told that solid food, at a time when some ought to be have been teachers, needed to be taught themselves, and Paul, the writer of Hebrews comparing the milk of the word with solid food, verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Who is the ultimate discerner of good and evil? Anybody? God is. God is the ultimate discerner of good and evil. God knows and understands what is good and what is evil, instructs us what is good and evil. When we not only read the Bible, but test, prove, internalize through obedience, let it remake us, principles 1, 2, and 3. When we do those things, we are coming to grasp more and more what God is like and how he thinks, how his mind works. We're better able to discern evil and good as he does. we see things as evil that God does. We see things as good that God does. It's not always been that way in my life. It's still not perfectly that way in my life. But I hope I'm growing to see things good that God says is good and see things evil that God says is evil more and more. That's the direction that God's Spirit takes us. So principle number 4, let Bible study help us understand more about what God is like. Let Bible study help us understand more about what God is like, about how he thinks, because we want to think like that. We want to be more that way. As far as understanding God better, there's no substitute for the experience of Christian living, of living the Christian life, and living a Christ-like life. There's no substitute for understanding God better than with the help of God's Spirit living a Christian life. Let's go to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. Let's read Psalm 111, because it reminds us something very important. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation, right here. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable. There are some people who study, like the man who memorized the Old Testament in Hebrew, but found no pleasure in it, other than showing off that he could recite it. We study because we find pleasure in God's word, what it's done for our lives. His work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. We read about them in Scripture and we learn from them. The Lord is gracious, full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him, spiritual food. He will ever be mindful of his covenant, his promises. He has declared to his work, his people, the power of his works, including how he works in our lives, in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are verity, truth, and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and righteousness, uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people through Christ. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. Psalm 111 reminds us that understanding follows doing. Understanding follows doing. It's similar to the training we receive when trying out for a sports team. I've been on a number of sports teams through my years in high school and college, a number of different teams that I tried out for. Some I made, some I didn't. But there's a similarity here. The coach on any team has a philosophy of how to play the game. And as we do it his way, we understand more about why he has that philosophy. We can comprehend with our minds. We can read the playbook, his playbook. We can read it and comprehend with our mind by studying the playbook, but we don't get the feel of it, the actual experience of it, until we bring our body into action doing it the way the coach says to do it. Likewise, we can read, research, analyze the Bible, and memorize key verses, all good, all important. But until we apply it diligently and continuously, then we grasp its real value and power and meaning for our lives. The principle number 4, let Bible study help us understand more about what God is like. Can you think of some examples of God's laws, statutes, or principles from the Word of God which would be very difficult or impossible to understand unless we put them to the test first and try them out? Do any come to mind? Some have already been mentioned, Joe. Go back to tithing. That's one on my list. You know, it just doesn't make sense, you know, that I can accomplish more with 90 or 80 or 70% of my income than I can with 100%? Doesn't work, logically, until we put it to the test. So God says in Malachi, try me. Ray, you had another one. Ten Commandments describe the first four, love for God. The last six, love for our neighbor. We put them to the test. We find out it works. Joe, another one? The Sabbath. There are blessings for keeping the Sabbath. What are some of the blessings? Just think about the blessings you've experienced by just keeping the Sabbath. Well, until we do those things, we don't understand them. Other laws that are hard to comprehend where God says, here, try this, see if it works. Right? When you do them, you'll be blessed. Examples, I think of one, the Bible says, when there's an offense between brother and sisters, go to your brother. Ooh, that's the last thing we want to do in many cases. God says, here's a process. Go to your brother. And, there's preparation for that as far as time we spend with God and rather than avoid brother. God says, go to him. There are principles that until we put them into practice, we can puzzle, how can that possibly work? How can I possibly take off 7 days or 8 days from work and from school? One of our daughters was at Bradley University in Illinois, and we were with her when she went for her first meeting and had a professor who was going to be her advisor, and the subject of the holy days came up. Well, the Sabbath seemed to be much of a problem. They could work around that. But her freshman year, the feast was early that year, and she asked the question, I'm going to be gone for 8 days. What's that going to do to my, academics? He said, it'll murder you. Those were his words. It'll murder you your first year. Well, she went. She found a way to keep up with her work, and she ended up with a 4.0 average. She did it, and, that's what it looks like to the world. But we put God's laws practice, and they work. There is power in them. The Bible helps us understand more about what God is like, what his mind is like, and that's what we want our mind to be like. So I have a little formula, I guess you could call it. I call it the 3 A's and the 3 R's. 3 A's and 3 R's formula to help us to move, to grow in achieving this kind of Bible study that results in the Bible living in us. 3 A's, 3 R's. 3 A's, number one, attention. Attention. And all I mean by that is that we really give attention to what we're reading because it's God speaking to us personally. As we read the Bible, God is speaking to us personally. We want to give attention to that. Meditate, think about those words because that's God speaking to us directly. He inspired these words. So, first, A, attention. Second, association. That is, how can I apply this? Associate these words with our personal life. Now, some verses don't necessarily apply when you're going through a lineage, of individuals. That may be hard to see how that can apply in my life personally, but there's much of the Bible we can make that association with our personal life. How do I apply this in my family, in my business, socially? Proverbs, Psalms, the New Testament, there's so much that we can apply personally, we associate with our personal life. And again, number three, application. Apply by putting it to the test. So attention, association, application. And then 3 R's, which I think follow from those. Number one, repetition. There's value in repetition. That is, reading the Bible, the Word of God, over and over again throughout our lives. Even though we've read, the Bible times, to continue reading it, it becomes second nature to do that, to read from the Bible. So repetition. Secondly, reflection. reflection, and the third, review. And I mentioned both of those, repetition and then reflection and review, because there's a difference between reflection and review. Reflection meaning, how am I doing? Reflecting on our progress, especially as Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread approach. Reflection has to do with specific daily application of God's word. We lie in bed at night, well, how did I do today? Sometimes we just lie back and think, how did the day go? Did I, you know, apply God's word well? Here's an area, next time I'm in that, I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to do it this way. We reflect on the day, the specific application. But review, the third one, a little bit different. It deals with the bigger picture of what we're doing in an ongoing way of life. Looking back on the week, on the year, reviewing our life at times. So three A's, attention, association, application. Three R's, repetition, reflection, review. I'll conclude with this quote and one last scripture. Quote that I found quite interesting, just titled The Mind of God. It's by an anonymous writer, no name attached to it. Here's what he said about the Bible, he or she said about the Bible. This book is the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to a resurrected life in Christ, yes, to glory itself for eternity. I thought it was really well stated about really what the Bible is and can do in our lives when it lives in us. The Bible is the Word, the inspired Word of God. Let's conclude in Psalm 119. We'll read in verse 57 through 60. Psalm 119, verse 57 through 60. Psalm 119, verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. I thought about my ways, and I turned my feet to your testimonies. I made haste and did not delay to keep your commandments. The word of God and the value of the word of God. So I hope these four principles, simple, but I hope they're helpful, something to think about and reflect on, and that they really can help us to grow and ensure that the Bible will be living in us.